Thank you. Amen. Genesis 24 tonight, please. Genesis 24. Tonight I want to preach my last message when it comes to the family series as the part of our mini-series there in the book of Ephesians. Tonight I want to look at what I call chapter number 7. That is the seventh chapter in our study. And the topic for this is what I call courting God's choice or God's choice for a mate, either way you want to look at it. Now, I think that these principles would apply to many in the church tonight. If you're single, it applies to you, of course. If you are a parent that have kids that are going to be going through this, it's good for you to know. If you have grandkids that are going to be going through it, it's good for you to know. And for the rest of you, I'm sure there's somebody you can influence with it. So I think all of us can take these principles and apply them into our lives for the help of God's glory. Now, being that God created male and female, and he was the one that put the first male and female together, I think it still should be God that determines if, when, and to whom you marry. I think that's only reasonable. But the question comes down to, how does God do that? How does God today, of course, he's not going to put you in a deep sleep and take a rib out and then bring to you your mate. That's not going to happen, is it? So how does he do it? How does he let you know who you're to marry? How can you be sure that you're marrying the right one? Now, let me say this to all of us. If you are right now, as we say down south, right now, in a marital relationship, she's the right one. Okay? She's the right one. It makes me angry when I hear somebody say, you know what, preacher, I married the wrong woman. If you're married to her, she's the right one. Now, she might not be everything you want her to be, and if I asked her, she'd say, well, he's not everything I want him to be either. We all understand that type of finger-pointing. However, that's not what marriage is about to start with, finger-pointing. But how can you be sure that you have the right one? Are there principles in the Word of God that you can follow to know God's choice? My answer to that is yes, there are. Now, let me say right up front that I do not believe in a betrothal type of system that many today are teaching. I have studied the betrothal systems that are out there in detail. I've said things about it, and I've had a number of, well, you don't know anything about it. Well, yes, I do. I have read an extensive amount about the betrothal systems that different ones are putting forth. I've read a good bit about what Bill Gothard has to say about it, and I disagree with him. I've read a good bit about what S.M. Davis says about it, and not only read, but video after video of his, and I disagree with a lot that he... Now, these men also say some good things. I'm not discrediting everything they say. I've read a good bit by a man named Jonathan Lindvale, and I disagree with a lot of his things, because they all push, and there's a lot of other people out there that push betrothal system. I do not see betrothal system today, okay? And the reason why I say that is all these different ones that push these betrothal periods, they pick and choose what they want to obey and ignore the rest. And that's totally inconsistent. If they're going to take a betrothal period system, they should accept all the betrothal type of aspects and not just what they want to pick and choose. And this is my statement to the betrothal system. They're trying to take something that is cultural and apply it as a biblical principle. You can't do that. Now, you can take biblical principles and apply it to any culture on the face of the earth. And there's biblical principles that we can apply if we're in America, if we're in Africa, if we're in India, wherever it is, there's biblical principles that can be applied. Now, you're going to find when you get to different countries have all kind of different cultural aspects that care nothing for biblical authority whatsoever, though. And you're going to have to deal, if you go there, you're going to have to deal with people in with some of that, but still with the principles of God's Word. So tonight I want to put forth an idea of the courting of God's choice and how to know it's God's choice. And I'll give you five main principles that deal with this and a whole lot of other sub-thoughts as we go through. I'm not going to read a passage of Scripture per se as a text, because I'm going to look at the whole chapter, and we'll look at some parts of it more in depth. Now, we'll apply some things a lot of other places. But here in Genesis 24, there's just a number of tremendous principles that you can apply as a young person, as parents, as grandparents, and help your child, help your grandchild be able to determine and stand at the altar with assurance that they have the right one. They're getting ready to say, "I do," to the right one. No question about it. The Bible's clear. If you find, and I'm going to speak directly to the young men from this standpoint. The Bible says, if you findeth a wife, you find a good thing. Now, implied in that word findeth, is there going to be some searching? I mean, that's the whole idea about the word findeth, right? Now, the word define, and we'll get to the text here in a minute. The word findeth means to detect. It means to be discovered. It means to prove to be. That's to secure, to acquire. There's some of the meanings of that word there in Proverbs 18:22. He that findeth, he that detects, he that discovers, he that proves her to be, you know, proves a wife. And girls, you don't have to worry about that aspect. You don't have to go finding. By the way, that's a little inappropriate, too, for the girl to be trying to search it out. It's the man's responsibility. God's placed the responsibility of finding the wife on the man's shoulders, not the woman's shoulders. But if you're going to find the wife, and she's going to be a good thing, you're going to find, as Proverbs 31:10 would tell us, who can find a virtuous woman? Well, find her. By the way, it would be good for you to wait till you do find one that's virtuous. And we'll talk about that as we go through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how we find principles therein that would help us to know your will. And I pray, Lord, that the principles of securing a wife would be put deep into the heart and applied for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Genesis 24, of course, we have Isaac getting a bride. Let's begin with verses 1 through 3. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." Now you have a cultural application here, of course, where him making his servant stick his hand under his thigh and making a promise or swearing that he will do what he's getting charged to be due. And basically, when he swears this, he is putting his life on the line. He said, you know, "I will do this." But the thing I want you to see is Abraham is wanting him to find a wife for his son. And the first principle I see in the Word of God when it comes to finding a wife is the supervision of parents. The supervision of parents. Here Abraham is taking the step in the supervision of this. Now, it's sort of interesting. The betrothal period today do not send a servant out to find this person. Why? We don't have servants today, do we? So that sort of blows that aspect of the cultural application of betrothal. But nonetheless, my point is the supervision of parents. Now, if parents, and this is from the young person's perspective, if parents are not respected, in that you seek their supervision or allow their supervision. If you do not get the input of godly counselors, by the way, that would be my second point, the seeking of advice. If godly advisors are not sought out, that individual that does not respect the parent and does not seek out advice, that person is not mature enough to even consider marriage. I mean, he's a foolish individual that will not want his parents to supervise the situation, nor, you know, seek out the advice of godly leaders to help them in one of the most important decisions that you'll ever make, and that is who you're going to marry. So we see here the importance. Now, we could go to Ephesians that we've already dealt with, so therefore we won't. We could go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 and deal with the verse there. We've already looked at it, so we won't. But the principle there is what? Obey and honor your parents, right? So therefore, when it comes to this major decision, you should desire your parents to be involved in that relationship in a great way. If you want to totally exclude them from that process, that tells me again that you're not ready for marriage because you're not making decisions properly to start with, and I'll deal with that in a few minutes. So the first principle is the supervision of parents. Now, understand, parents, and this is a little contrary to the betrothal idea. I said the supervision of parents. I did not say the dictation of parents. I think we're foolish to exclude the input of the young person. And the betrothal period just basically excludes that. You know, the dads decide, and then you have to learn to like it. I don't see that in Scripture either. But the supervision of parents, where you rely upon your parents for all kind of input, and I could take a lot of time there, so I won't. Now, understand something up front. I have been accused of liking dating. I do not believe in dating. Okay? I'm not a dating person. And I can say a lot about that. I don't believe that you consider two or three at a time either. That's foolishness. And I don't believe in dating around. I don't believe you have to give them a personality or an IQ test either. And I don't believe you have to do a spiritual gift inventory either. And I don't think you need to, interview her for Senator Doc for a singing or a piano lesson to see if she qualifies for all that either. I don't think any of that has anything to do when it comes to a wife. But the first thing is the supervision of parents. Number two, the seeking of advice. Now, turn with me, hold your place here, and go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, number of principles. And of course, and I would say this if this were not true of me, but it is true of me, and I think one individual that it would be wise for you to talk to would be your pastor. I think it would also be wise for you to talk to teachers. I think it would be wise to talk to anybody that would know the young person that your son or your daughter is interested in. Talk to people that know them. Get input about them. But Proverbs 24, notice verse number 6. For by wise counsel shall thou make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Back up to chapter 20. Notice verse number 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Now, both of those verses, we're not implying whatsoever that this is implying that there are going to be war in your marriage. But my point is counsel, the wisdom of advice. Of course, Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 14 says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Chapter 15 and verse 22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Now, I have talked to many people that have said this to me. Well, I wish I'd have listened when it came, referring to things that people said about a possible mate that they ignored and ended up did get married, and they have had nothing but problems. I've had many people say, I wish I'd have listened. And I haven't had a number that have said that to me. I wish I'd have listened to you. My point is this. Seek the advice of counselors. Seek the advice of people that had, the old saying is, been there and done that. Seek the advice of people that's been down the road a whole lot further than you have, that can see the problems, that know the bumps in the road and know the forks in the road, and that can point you out to think, hey, you need to consider this, you need to think about this, you need to consider this, you need to think about that. And that, on things like that, that can help you to be wise when you make a decision. I had a young man a number of years ago come to my office, and he said, Pastor Camp, I think I'm engaged to the wrong person. And we talked. And he ended up marrying somebody totally other than that. And very happily so. Advice, counselors, as these verses said, it brings safety, it brings assurance. So the second principle you need to understand is seek the advice of spiritual leaders. Number three, your decision, look back in verse number 3 of chapter 24. Notice what Abraham says to the servant. Last part of verse number 3. That thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Third principle, not only the supervision of parents. Number 2, the seeking of advice. But number 3, the spiritual person is to be chosen over the physical person. The spiritual person is to be chosen over the physical person. And see, this, I don't want this to sound demeaning, but one flaw of youth is they major on the physical. Young guys major on the physical looks of the girl. The young girl, many times in our culture, is becoming more and more so, she majors on the physical looks of the young man. But a lot of times, the young girls will look for somebody that they can exercise their maternal instincts upon as well. And here, you'll see a young lady, all of a sudden, she is liking some young man that she's mama-ing. The only problem with that, she may enjoy mama-ing him for 4, 5, 6 months, but as soon as she gets married to him, she don't want to be mama to him anymore. And there are major problems. Why? But she's majoring on the physical. She's majoring on his needs. You know, little girls bring home mutt, dogs, and cats and always say, "Daddy, can we keep it?" If you're not careful, men, your daughters will do the same thing with boys. They bring home some mutt to start with. Why? Because they're majoring on the mothering instinct, the physical aspects, and not on the spiritual aspect. And the verse, this principle in this verse right here, I draw clearly. No one lost. It says, don't you get a Canaanite. Don't get anyone that's not spiritual. The Canaanites were some of the most unspiritual people on the face of the earth at that point in time. Notice, it's this group of people that God told Saul to go in and wipe the whole group out. Why? They were so unspiritual. I mean, they didn't have a spiritual flake of skin in their body, apparently, if you study the whole situation. The principle is in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and 14 through 17, we're to be totally separate from unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, it talks about marrying only in the Lord. And Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 3 points out that God told the nation of Israel, don't you marry anybody outside the Jewish race. Why? It was a spiritual aspect. It had nothing to do with race. Had everything to do with spirit. Now, see, a person from the outside could come in and be a proselyte to the Jews. They were open for marriage. So it had nothing to do with race. It had everything to do with the spiritual aspect. So you're to choose the spiritual person over the physical person. Now, if you're going to choose no one lost, you're going to choose the spiritual person, then you got to stop and ask yourself this question. Am I spiritual? Because I can guarantee you one thing. If you're spiritual, then your chances are of attracting to yourself a spiritual person is a whole lot higher than if you're carnal. If you're carnal, you're going to attract a carnal person to yourself very likely. By the way, when it comes to this aspect, compatibility is not the same as spirituality. Compatibility has nothing to do with it. Compatibility is a worldly concept that is thrown out to justify living together, usually. To find it, well, we've got to find out if we're compatible. I do not know one single man nor one single woman that are compatible with each other, period. I mean, that's the way it is. The only way that you can live compatibly is live biblical principle. That's the only way. No, listen, get it out of your head, young person. Well, I'm going to find somebody that's my soulmate. No, you're not. You're just not going to. If you do, it'll only be a weekend. That's about as long as a soulmate lasts. Now, you can build that over years of obeying biblical principle toward your mate, but it doesn't happen at the beginning. So get that compatibility idea out. But if you're going to seek the spiritual, there's two things you must do. You must look for her in the right place, and you must look for the right priorities. Now, if you're going to seek someone spiritual, where would you start looking? Talk to me. Where would you start looking? A local church. That's for sure. That would be the first place. If I were a young man looking for a wife, the first place I'd go would be a local, good local Bible preaching church. And I'd get it in, and through the advice of people in that church, I'd seek out the most spiritual girl I could find. And then the second thing, not only look at the right place, you know, of course, church, and then a Christian school, good Christian school, that'd be another good place. And isn't it amazing that most of you sitting over here are going to find your mate at Ambassador? Chances are you will. I mean, Omar is an exception, but Omar, you found Tracy in a Christian organization, didn't you? That's where you found her. Through the advice of godly leaders, right? Yeah. Now, a bunch of the rest of you, you're married here, you got your mate at Ambassador. Kevin, you got her at Ambassador, right? I won't say that. I was going to say something about a commercial. Come get her an ambassador. But anyway. Look in the right place. Second, look for the right priorities. What I'm talking about. I'm talking about godly character. Get somebody to help evaluate her character. You know, I had a boy come to me the other day. And he said, Brother Camp, I need to ask you about someone. I said, okay. He said, what do you think about so-and-so? Now, this is going to really mess up some of your minds. She's in this room, who he asked about. But he's not in this room. But anyway. That's mean of me, I know. But evaluate character. You know, I do a lot of my observing of character. So when somebody comes and says, what do you think about this person? I've tried to observe them. I've tried to get some character evaluation. I evaluate every student I have for character. I think every teacher probably does. Why? Down the road, that's going to come valuable when some young man comes and asks, or some girl comes and asks, and I have about as many of both sides what I think about each one. But you need someone to help you develop or help you evaluate their character. Why? If you're interested in someone, you don't usually look character deep. You just look skin deep. You look on the surface. You're evaluating different. You again need, this is where you need the godly, spiritual advice of a leader. This is where you need the input of your parents. Let your parents evaluate the person as well. But you need to focus on the spiritual person and not the physical person. Again, are you spiritual? Are you ready? You know, if you're a spiritual person, when a person approaches you and say, you know, you need to think about growth in this area. You need to change in this area. You need to change in that. If you're a spiritual person, you won't reject that. If you're not a spiritual person, you'll get mad at that person that even suggests you'd need to grow in an area. So if you're spiritual, you can be advised in a spiritual way. You can stop and evaluate your spiritual state. You can stop and evaluate your emotional state. You can stop and evaluate your social state and your functionability of life, of making decisions and working and responsibility in all these areas. The spiritual person versus the physical person. Number four, come back to this, please. Now, in verse number 4, 5, and 6... Abraham points out to the servant what he wants him to do and that type of thing. Verse number 7 is where I want to pick up. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Principle number 4, the selection is the Lord's. The selection is the Lord's. The selection for your mate is not yours. And a lot of young people are just, they feel, I don't know why, but they feel uncomfortable with the point with the selection is the Lord's. And he said, the Lord will guide thee. The Lord will shall take a wife unto my son from thence. The Lord's going to lead in that. So we see the principle of the selection is the Lord. Now, with that, in verse number 7 through 9, let's read verse 8 and 9. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this oath, only bring not thither my son again. In other words, don't take my son there. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Here in verse 7 through 9, I see not only the selection of the Lord, but the first subpoint is the promised blessing. Abraham said this based on the promised blessing that God had given him. God said, you and your seed are going to possess this land. Now, in Abraham's mind, that seed extended past the son. Extended the grandson, the great-grandson, the great-great-great-grandson, and great-great-great-great-great-great-great, ever how many? That's Abraham's blessing here. That's where he's looking. That's what he's expecting. And that's one reason why he said, don't take my son hither. In other words, you cannot take my son with you. You go get a wife. So he's looking at it from the promised blessing. Verse 10, please. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now jump over to verse 27. Notice what the servant says here, and we're skipping a number. But notice he says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. In other words, he could have said this, bless God that he has not forgot his blessing, promised blessing to my master. And then notice what he says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So not only do we see the promised blessing, but number two, we see his proceeding with faithfulness. If you want to find God's selection, you've got to proceed in your life with faithfulness to God. It's amazing to see people, they want a godly mate, but then they live carnally. They don't put God first. I was talking to a young man on the phone Saturday night, and he was bemoaning the fact that his wife wasn't what she should be. And I said, listen, your wife is a mirror image of you. I said, if you want your wife to become spiritual, why don't you become spiritual? I said, if you want her to obey God, when are you going to start obeying God? I said, you start obeying God. You start submitting to Him. You let the Word of God be your authority. And it may take a while, but she will come around when you start loving her and treating her like God wants you to. Become spiritual. Proceed with faithfulness. I told him, knowing I was preparing this, if you're going to ever see the selection as Lord, you must proceed in your life with faithfulness. This servant went forth faithfully. He did what he thought God wanted him to do. He obeyed the principles that were put before him from his authority. He proceeded with faithfulness. Verse number 8. In verse number 8, it talks about, you know, what if the woman won't follow me? You come on down to verse number 10, we see he heads out in verse number 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And now, in verse number 12, of course, he prays a specific prayer. But here in verse number 8 through 11, and I could rehearse this through some of the things else that he says a little bit later, and we'll try to point them out. If you're ever going to see the selection of the Lord, you're going to see this as well, the providential circumstances. The providential circumstances. Listen, God uses circumstances. Not only that, but God uses yielded people. I had a young man tell me not too long ago, he came to my office, we were talking about some things, and he looked at me and he said, Pastor Camp, I don't want anybody to have anything to do with me knowing who my wife is. And I said, how long you want to be single? He said, no, I want God to show me who. I said, God's not in the revelation business anymore. He's not going to show you that. I said, all from the beginning of Adam until the last amen of history has said, God has and God will continue to use people to help people know who their mate's going to be. And I said, God uses your parents. God will use your teachers. God will use your pastor. God will even use your friends to help you know who you should marry. I said, so if you think that this revelation or inspiration is just going to come to you in the night, you're going to be single a long time if that's what you're waiting on. God uses circumstances. He providentially can control. Now, you come back to this, and I point this out to you. He made his camels to near down without the city by the well of water. It is a circumstantial control by God that they knelt down beside the very well where he needed to be for this young lady to come out. God's in control of those circumstances. He can have your car break down in front of the very house of the woman you're going to marry if he wants to, right? He can control circumstances like that. He can work it out so there's only one seat on the bus. And I say that because that's exactly how it worked out for my wife and I. There's one seat on that bus. I had to sit down in that seat if I were going to ride on that bus. And guess who was sitting in this pretty lady that just so happened, through providential circumstances, has turned out now to be my wife of 34 years. By the way, Monday the 24th, 36 years ago on the 24th of March, 1972, we had our first date. Now, we dated because we didn't know any better. I'm trying to help you know better. But providentially, God controlled in these circumstances. Go to verse 12. Verse number 12 now, and this this extends a long way, and we won't read all of it, but notice verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Here in this verse, and extending through a number of other verses that I'm not going to read, we see prayerfulness. Not only the promised blessing, not only proceeding with faithfulness, not only providential circumstances, but prayerfulness. If you're ever going to know the selection of God for your life, you better learn to pray. And you better learn to pray specifically. He prayed specifically. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't pray general. He prayed very specifically. By the way, may I point you, and I don't have time to look at this, but Judges chapter 6, verse 36 through 40, you see a man named Gideon praying very specifically. And I've heard a lot of preaching about Gideon, about how he prayed twice because he didn't have faith. Listen, I do not believe that philosophy at all. The way I study praying in the Word of God, God promises to answer a prayer of faith. He prayed two prayers. God answered very specifically twice. That tells me he prayed believing. You say, well, that's putting a fleece out. That's exactly right. He put a fleece out, didn't he? And he got it answered twice. You can call it a fleece. I call it specific praying. You pray specifically, God will answer specifically. God can do that. And you'll know one way or the other when he answers. If he doesn't answer it, just wait then. If he doesn't answer specifically, wait. So when the prayerfulness, the first thing about that is specific praying. Specific praying. Well, preacher, what do I pray? That's between you and God. I could probably give you some ideas, but nonetheless, that's between you and God. Gideon figured out what he wanted to pray. You can figure out what you want to pray. But number two, if you're going to pray specifically, you must be submissive to God's answer then. Notice verse number 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcar, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon his head. Now, you can go back and read some. He prayed very specifically about what he wanted. Not only for him to get some water, but for all his camels to get some water. By the way, if he had 10 camels, that was probably 300 gallons of water that this girl was going to draw. That shows one major thing about her. She was not afraid of work, but she was a servant at heart. That's a pretty good character quality to see right away. But nonetheless, what I'm saying is he prayed very specifically, and God answered very specifically, and he submitted to God's answer. In all things, acknowledge him, right? And he shall do what? He shall direct your paths. Number five, and the selection is the Lord's. After this, jump down to verse number 28. And the damsel ran and told them of her father's house these things. Everything you can read again where he rehearsed with her and told her what was going on, asked her questions. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man in the well, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he spake unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels. Now, the point that I'm wanting you to see here, if you ever are going to see the selection of the Lord, you're going to have to go through a process of proof. A process of proof. See, he had prayed specifically. He had seen that answer given very specifically, but then he has to go through a period of time, a process of proving this, not just to himself. I mean, he just couldn't take her and leave now, could he? You know, I have young men come to my office, and over the last 15 years, I've probably had this have dozens and dozens and dozens of times. They sit down in my office and say, Pastor Camp, in my devotion this morning, God let me know who I'm going to marry. Yeah. I've looked at every one of them. I said, he did no such thing. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, they get mad at me when I say that to them. Yeah, he did. I know she's the one. 2 weeks later, they don't even consider her. You know, I'm just devious enough to walk by them on the sidewalk and say, huh, God changed his mind, huh? And just kept walking. I do that every now and then. No, they Listen, if you're interested in somebody and God's answering prayer and God is, even though everybody's saying it's the right thing, there's still a process of proof that you have to go through. You have to go through a period of time where you prove the situation to the parents, to her. Let God prove it. If you're not willing to wait on the situation, you're, no, we're going to get married next week. Uh-huh. Very foolish dad and mom that would allow their daughter to go off with somebody after a few weeks, right? No, there's a process of proof, and it goes from verse 28 all the way down through verse number 49. Let's read verse number 49, because this could be real long if I didn't narrow it down. Verse 49, "And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left." Now here's this servant looking at the dad and the brother. By the way, the mom is not mentioned because in that culture, they had no input into it. But the father and the oldest son was the one that made the decision, and that's who he's talking. He said, listen, if you're going to deal kindly, if you're going to allow this to go through, just tell me. If not, tell me so I can go on looking for who this wife should be. So we see this process of proof from verse 28 down through 49. Now notice verse number 50 through 54. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto the bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that, that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." By the way, that's what should be the response of every young man when God proves who his wife is going to be. He should worship the Lord and thank the Lord that the process has been proven. But my fifth subpoint here is not only the process of proof, but the parents' approval. The parents' approval. You know, the girl's parents must give their approval. And here they give their full blessing. As a pastor, I will not marry anybody whose both parents are not fully approved and have given their blessing upon the marriage. If one of them's parents said, "Nah, I'm against it," I'm not marrying them. I'm just not going to do it. But here, the parental permission. By the way, when the parental, and I asked these questions this morning of Danielle. You know, when the parental approval is given, there's some things that must be decided. The person has now been decided, right? Now the period of time of the wedding needs to be determined. You determine the who will determine the when. And by the way, young man, that is not your decision. It's not your decision. It is the parents and the girl's decision on the day and the time of the wedding. You might have some input, but it's their final decision. You let them make it, but the parental approval. Verse 55, please jump down there. "And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. And he said unto them," the servant, "hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel," and inquired her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Not only must you get the parents' approval, but you must get the permission of the woman. I would hate to think, well, I'm getting married. Her mom and dad are for it. My mom and dad are for it, but she's kicking and screaming about it. You know? Who wants to get married dragging the wife into it, kicking and screaming against it? Oh, the honeymoon's going to be sweet, isn't it? No, if I were going to go in the honeymoon, I want the kissing to be sweet. Right? I don't want to stand in the other room with a pitchfork. So you stay away from me. No, the permission of the woman. I mean, this, and she says, "I will go." Now understand, we're talking about something here, and she's agreeing to go with this man that she'd never met before. All she knows is what he's saying. I'm your uncle Abraham's servant. Now, how long had Abraham been gone? A long time. I mean, Isaac, we find out later, is 40 years old at this time. So Abraham's been gone a long time from Uncle Nahor's city. But we see her giving her permission. Notice next, verse number 59. "And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Abraham and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate thee. We see there's a preparation of patience now. A preparation of patience. I have seen many young people set the date, set the time, then fall into sin before their wedding day because they weren't willing to wait. They weren't willing to prepare their own heart for the wedding night. See, there's two things about this preparation of patience. Number one, the wait that's involved. From the time they left to the time they got back home was probably going to be months. While they were riding a camel from the country of Iraq all the way now to Israel. A long track. The wait. Now, Isaac did not know they were on their way home, did he? But number two, this preparation of patience not only involves waiting, but it involves work. You say work, yeah. Preparing yourself. Preparing yourself. Now, jump down please to verse 63, and I'll try to pull this out a little more. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahoiroi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the even time, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. What was Isaac doing while he was waiting on this process to be finished? He was preparing himself. I mean, do you think he knew when the servant left home? Sure he did. Do you think he was ignorant of this process? Of course he wasn't. Him and Abraham had talked. I'm sure. I mean, it'd be totally illogical thing. Here's a young man. He's 40 years of age. And he has not one time talked to his dad about, you know, Dad, I would like to get married before I get too old. You know? He knew. But he's back home preparing. It says he's meditating. What he's meditating on? Well, hopefully he'd be meditating on the things of God. He probably may be meditating on how to be a good husband now that he knows he's got a wife coming. He is preparing himself for this point in time. What do you think Rebecca was doing from the time she left home to the time she got there? Do you think she was mentally, emotionally preparing herself for a husband? By the way, that is an adjustment. You need to think about that, girls. Guys, you need to think about the mental adjustment and all the changes it's going to take. I mean, here you are, say you're 25 years of age. Unless you have brothers or something like that, you probably never slept in bed with anybody else in your life. You know? And now you're going to be expected to sleep in the same bed. Roll over and elbow her in the eye, you know, or something like that. There's all kinds of things that can take place. Roll over and kick her out on the floor. And there's, you know, some people sleep like they're in a fight anyway. I mean, you got to prepare yourself for something. Making decisions when you only made decisions for yourself. Now you got to make decisions for somebody else, and you need to include her in that process. I mean, here's somebody now you've always basically just decided among yourself, and now everything you need to tell her. Everything you need to tell her. Everything you need to tell her. And I was going to say that until I got one of those. You need to tell her everything. And you got to prepare for all that type of change. I mean, if you were raised in a home with only boys, you got some big changes taking place in your life now. I mean, you're going to deal with emotions you never dealt with in your life. You're going to learn that you have a tone of voice that you didn't know you had. And every man needs to learn that he has a tone of voice he didn't know he had. And it takes girls to teach you that. Daughters help. I laughed and told Alan. He called me and told me they're having a little girl. I said, oh, you're going to start working on your compassion, are you? That was based on his sermon he preached that night. How girls help, and girls do help in that. But you got to prepare yourself. The preparation of patience. Now, there's a lot of other things I could say in that, but look down in verse number 67. I could preach another hour on this easily. Verse 67. And Isaac brought her, Rebekah, into his mother's, Sarah's, tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now back up in verse 66, we see that the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. By the way, do you think Isaac was back home waiting, preparing himself, And not one time in the whole time that the servant was gone, and the servant was gone for months, very likely a year, do you think he at least once said, "Lord, would you guide my dad's servant? Would you help him to know exactly the woman you want me to have as my wife?" Do you think he prayed that at least once? Well, sure he did. And when that servant got back and told him, said, "Now, Isaac, you're just not going to believe this. I prayed this and the Lord did." And Isaac said, "Yeah, I believed it because I've been praying too." Part of our preparation for this. But he saw how God put this together. So the last principle that I want you to see is the submission to God's choice. The submission to God's choice. The selection is the Lord's, remember that, but the submission to God's choice. There's been many people that I believe that God has showed them through all the process that I've gone through tonight, and they still chose to reject that. And they've had a miserable life because they rejected God's choice. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule." The word "rule" means to umpire. In other words, to help make the decisions. I've seen a lot of people say, "Well, I have the peace of God on it." All right, listen, the peace of God is not foundationless. The peace of God always has foundation to it. And if you don't have any foundation, you have deceived yourself that you have peace about it. Number one, the peace of God will always have the foundation of biblical principle. Will always have that foundation. Number two, it should always be built upon answered prayer. Number three, the peace of God should always be foundationed upon the approval of authorities. Now, I've already dealt with those, but if you're not following those, don't try to tell me. If you've not prayed about it and see God answer specifically, if you're violating the biblical principle, don't try to tell me you have peace of God about it. Because all I'm going to do is look at you right in the face and say, "You do not." The peace of God always has foundation. And you can, with the peace of God, having gone through these different principles that I've given you, come to the place where you say, "Oh, I submit to God's choice." Now, you'll notice in these verses that love comes after. Love comes after. Love is not something that precedes the marriage. The love is comes here at marriage. Love comes after the choice is made. Love is not what determines the choice. Love is a choice. See, romantic love should not be and is not and does not determine a marriage. I want you to get that. That goes totally against our philosophy of the day. Romantic love does not, should not, and is not the determining factor of marriage. Marriage determines romantic love. Let me say that again. Marriage determines romantic love. Romantic love is a choice as well. It's not always pushed by hormones. Don't look at me that way. Romantic love is not always pushed by hormones. Now, when you first get married, it won't be too hard for you romantically to be in love. But wait till you have a first argument. Isn't it amazing how a good argument just messes up a romantic evening? Isn't it? Y'all are very quiet on me now. It's just listen, physical attraction does not determine the choice of marriage. Physical attraction only pushes up the divorce rate. And the reason why I say that is because if you make your choice based on physical attraction, it won't be long till you'll be physically attracted to someone else. Because there's always going to be someone that comes along that's more beautiful. You say, what you mean, Pastor? You believe there are more women more beautiful than my wife? Well, I'd be an idiot not to say yes to that. Why? They don't stay the same age. They don't seem to stay the same shape. And you can't allow your love to be based on your physical attraction. Do I think my wife is beautiful? Yes. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying comparatively so. Physical attraction is not that which determines a marriage. Let me say this. Sex is not the binding part of marriage. Let me say it again. Sex is not the binding part of marriage. Sex is not the binding part of marriage. You say, well, what is then, Pastor Kent? The public covenant commitment that you make before God and everybody else is the binding part of marriage. And our society has got it all twisted around. Now, your covenant that you make before God and witnesses, when you be true to that by biblical principle, and by the way, make sure your covenant or your vows are biblical. Then when you say them, you can say them submitting to biblical principle. And then when you obey them, that will take you through every hard time and every good time of life. But we've allowed our culture to twist our thinking. Well, romantic love and sex and physical attraction, you know, when we lose that, there's something wrong. Well, you shouldn't lose it because all that should be performed by a choice. But the submission to God's choice. When God shows you, submit to it. Now, I can guarantee if you'll follow these five principles, you can stand at the altar. You can say, I do, to the one that you know God's led you together. You can walk down the aisle with joy because you know you've obeyed and done it God's way. And then you can take that into the rest of your life. It'll work. Let's pray.